Isaiah chapter 46, look at verse 9. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Amen. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Let's pray. Now, Father, I would like to say something tonight that would be consistent with your desire and your interest, and to encourage folks to, I won't say draw closer to you. I don't think that's really the issue, but Father, to be affected by you somehow. And I pray for your mercy upon us, and God, that you'll have your way, and Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts this evening. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you get saved and you trust Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior, you enter into a different reality. You see, everybody lives in some kind of a reality. And usually it's the one between their ears. It's usually their perception of things. As a preacher, oftentimes I would teach something and show something in the Scripture, folks would say that, they didn't say, I don't see it that way, they didn't say that. They said, I can't get that. In other words, it didn't fit where they lived. They didn't have room for it in their reality and who they were. It just didn't have a place to hang on. And it's odd how that works. And we come from different places and we have different mindsets. We have different experiences, and your experience, your education, those things all define your reality. And some folks just see things differently. They see things a different way. Well, I found out that God has a reality too. Most folks think that he'll just say about theirs that, oh, well, that's okay, sure, no problem. But I don't think so. I don't see it. I just don't see that in the Scripture. You know, when Cain was out and he offered his vegetables and had his fruit stand religion going on there, and God said to him, hey, that's not going to work. He said, why not? Well, because that's not what I want. What's wrong with what I've got? Well, I require a lamb. So I don't have any lambs, I have vegetables. Why can't you take mine? You say, well, it didn't go that way. Yeah, it did. He was trying to cause God to come to his terms, because that's how he saw things. That's how he wanted it to be. That was what he figured should be. And you saw how God dealt with that? You know, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't say, well, now if you all feel like it, when things are going good, when there's no real problems here and so on and so forth, maybe you could follow these if you don't mind. I'll understand if you can't, because I know you've got problems down there, but I'd like you to just kind of consider them. No, that's not how it worked out, is it? We'd like to think that's how it worked out. That's how most folks think it should work out. But there's no reality to that, is there? None. No matter what you try to force into God's reality, it won't fit. It has to be consistent with who God is and what he is. When you got saved and trusted him as your Savior, you entered into a whole different world of thought, and you entered into a different world of behavior, and you entered into a system, if you will, whose source is Jesus Christ, and you found out that the motives by which you live matter, not just the things you do. Why you do them is a concern for God. Isn't that something? You also found out that God didn't care how much money you had or didn't have. And you found that he wasn't too worried about how things went in your life. If you wanted to go this way and it didn't, you got upset with God about one thing or another, he didn't really seem to bother him too much, did it? You ever tried to make God worry? I mean, I've prayed and said, God, if this doesn't happen by noon, the party's over. He says, really? Think about this. When Lazarus was sick, they told Jesus Christ about it. Amen? He was within a couple miles of the place. It wasn't like he was a four-hour drive. He could have easily gone there. You know what he said? Lazarus is sick. Let's wait a couple days. You ever feel like that? Then he said, okay, we can go now. Lazarus is sleeping. Oh, he's sleeping. He's doing well. No, he's dead. Now we can go. What is that? That is not how we see things. Martha comes and says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. He didn't say it that way, but you know, that's how you can read it. But he says, that's not my point. That's not who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. And that's what you have to understand. So I'm glad Lazarus is dead. Whoa. Now we can get something done. Why is it that oftentimes you feel like things have to fall apart before they can be put back together? Because they aren't put together right. Because you probably put them together. Or some system in the world by you learned is the means you put them together with. And what you find is that that doesn't have to have any, doesn't even come up on God's radar. Because God's God. It's very hard for us to comprehend God. Because He's really serious. He's big. And He never fools around. Imagine if you knew someone that every word they said came to pass. You know what you would do? You either not listen to them or you listen very carefully. Because that would scare you. That's who God is. And it will come to pass, no matter what the devil does. I think one of the most amazing things in the universe that's ever happened is the devil thinks he can overcome God. Now you talk about a fundamental basis for insanity. That's it right there. How could you ever hang around the throne of God and then say, hey, I can do that. Are you serious? Not really. You can come. You can always have been. That's too late for that. You've started someplace. You can't even do that. But that's what he's up to. And so God's reality is oftentimes different from ours. I was talking to Brother Williams. He's got a couple books over there. About rebels. And one of the interesting things about most of us is that we are. One way or another, we're all rebels. Amen? We rebelled against something. It's not a healthy thing. Amen? Especially when you're saved. And I was relating how I, not a specific time, but how it dawned on me after a little while that God isn't into rebellion. At all. What he says, he expects you to obey. Saul thought he'd do a little better than God could do. And he said, well, we save the best things to offer sacrifices. Because we didn't think it was really made sense to kill everything. Samuel said, well, you disobeyed God. You're done. You're in rebellion. You thought you had a better idea than God had and could do it better than God said to do it. A different way than God suggested. You know, God didn't say, you know, I understand how that works. Yeah, you're probably right. I think I missed a point there. Maybe I wasn't paying attention. Of course not. That's not how it works with him. And he expects obedience, period. Not and anything, just obedience. You know, it's the hardest thing for you to get is that that book is written to be obeyed. Not how you think it should be. Not by your definition of the terms or the standards, but by what it says. And when you can come to that and you'll bring yourself to settle yourself down to where the Bible controls your life, you'll find a different reality than you ever had before. One of the hardest things when you get folks saved is to get them into that and to get them to come to that. I've often thought, we're talking about that this week, I think, that if you can get somebody saved and then take them away for 3 months, no media, maybe not even a whole lot of food, and just you and the Bible and them and God and prayer and teach them to walk with God, you might get someplace. Because you have to undo a lot of stuff and replace a lot of thoughts and ideas first, then get them on the track, and it's a lot of work. But when you get somebody saved, you wonder why they don't last. They go right back out into this world, and they've got the same input, and it's so easy to become the same person. And they weren't obeying before, and it's very hard for them to understand how that works. But what God expects is absolute obedience. Well, right down to the way it's written. In the New Testament, it goes even farther, because you're dealing with the Spirit, not just the letter. It goes even farther in obedience. And God gave you His Spirit to dwell in you so you could understand His mind on things. Isn't that something? And there's another reality there altogether, because God sees things in ways we couldn't even begin to understand. The reality of God is obedience. Bottom line. Isn't it interesting that to get saved, you have to obey the gospel? Isn't that weird? What do you do to get saved? You say a prayer. You humble yourself before God, realizing you're lost, that you have no hope, and that you need Him to save you, and that Christ is your Savior, that He died for your sins, and His blood was accepted by God as payment for your sins, and you can't do anything to earn it. You have to accept what He did. Okay, what do you do? What is there to do? Nothing. You just believe it and accept it. That is obedience. Huh? But I didn't do anything. Exactly. Well, how is that obedience? You believe what God said. You see, the reality of God is that nothing happens without faith. Faith is the bottom line. And when we're in a missions conference and we're talking about these things, and you have folks who are missionaries going to a foreign field, they are going because they believe this is what God tells them to do. Amen? Why else would you upset your life, go someplace where you're not a part of the culture, where you have to learn a language, where you have to become a different person, so to speak, in many regards, just to get along? And they probably don't like you, and you're from America. Americans, you know, we used to be welcomed everywhere. Not so much so anymore. But why would you do that if you weren't trying to obey God? But you see, you didn't get that. Folks say, well, I have a verse of scripture for that. Well, good. Amen. But you got that after God told you what to do. And He confirmed it with the scripture. But that was between you and Him. That was by the Spirit. And you believed it. And you acted by faith. And you are acting by faith. Isn't that something? That's a whole different reality. You know, when you try to explain this to a lost person, they look at you like you got four heads and horns. Because they don't understand that. You can go to heaven for free if you believe this. Huh? And do what? Nothing. Do I have to go to church? It'd be a good idea, but no. Do I have to get baptized? You should, after you say, but no. Do I have to give money? No. Well, then what do I have to do? Just believe this and act on what you believe. Huh? Don't make any sense at all. That's why this makes a lousy religion. And Baptists will try to make a religion out of this thing. It's a waste of time, folks. We got a lousy religion. To believe what we believe and then practice it like a religion is pointless. Because there's no way to control people. There's no way to manipulate people. There's no way to come down on people. There's no way to make people behave. There's no way to control them anyway. And that's what religion is all about, controlling people. Amen. Making them do what they want. And Baptists can't do that. We don't know how. We just bring you to Jesus Christ, let Him do what He wants with you. And sometimes you get it and sometimes you don't. There's not a thing we can do about it. Isn't that weird? Why would we do a religion? It's a waste of time. God expects obedience. You know, Adam and Eve had one thing not to do. Isn't that something? They had nothing to do, one thing not to do. Isn't that weird? Just hang out in the garden, have a good time, enjoy yourselves. Just don't mess with that tree over there. What tree? That tree over there. Oh, that tree? Why not? Because I said so. Oh. Well, why can't we have that tree? Looks like a nice tree. Very interesting tree. Let me get a little closer to that tree. Because that's kind of, we can't have that one, huh? There's only 10 million more, but we can't have that one. Wonder what it is about that one we can't have. Well, the devil's ready to feed that to you, amen? One thing not to do. Now listen. You know how you get your kids to do something? Tell them not to. When you go out today, I want you to play in the yard in the front and hit and ride your bikes in the street and see if you could mess up traffic. Right now. But stay out of the backyard. Don't go near it. What's in the backyard? Today, you stay out of the backyard. Don't go near it. Why not? What's in the backyard? That's how we're built. It's irritating. You always want what you can't have. The devil knows that. That's why God's obedience has to be tested. You're here in a missions conference. And some of you are praying and asking God what to do to help support missions, or even whether you should go. You ever ask God that? You ever say, Father, well, what should I do? Maybe I should I be a missionary? No, I'm not asking God that. I am not going. Why not? Well, why should I ask God what He wants me to do? Because maybe He's waiting for you to ask Him. Isn't that weird? You're waiting to get knocked off your feet. You're waiting for something to happen that comes in and overwhelms you and where you can't resist it. I've heard pastors, preachers say, yeah, I fought the call to preach for 7-8 years. Why? What is there to gain in that? Well, I didn't want to be a preacher. Why not? Well, what I've seen of preachers, I wouldn't want to be one. I understand that. That's not the point. The point is, why wouldn't you do what God said? Give God what He wants. Obey Him. There's no greater individual in the universe to follow than Jesus Christ. And there's no greater purpose in life, in existence, than to give Him what He asks of you. That is a reality you should live in all the time. Don't make up another one. It's a waste of time. Has to be tested. Why does your obedience have to be tested? Well, did you ever take a test? Did you ever fail? I hate failing tests. I was in New York State when I learned when I became a driver, I was 16. All my buddies had taken the driving test and failed it because it seemed like that was the thing to do. And so when I came back from taking mine, having not had driver's ed, I drove myself to driver's education. They said, so how'd it go? I said, got my license. Oh, that I didn't make any friends at all. Because basically, they failed the test, and people hate failing tests. Now, when I went to college, I found out what it was like to fail. I didn't fail. I crashed and burned. Tumbled down the hill. Went to pieces. That was the most disappointing thing I've ever done. I hate failing. But I failed there. But you see, the reason your obedience has to be tested, because you have to find out where you're weak, where you need help. Unfortunately, very unfortunately, the consequences of disobedience are far greater oftentimes. You should pass. You should just obey. We have 4 children. I mentioned that. We have 19 grandchildren. And when I was young with them and when they were early on, I mentioned it last night, God taught me to do what He said. He says, if you expect them to obey you, you obey me. Oh, okay, that's how it works, eh? And you see, I don't know about you, but in my life, I have the scripture and I read it and I spend time in it. But you know, there's a lot of things that you have in life that it doesn't define specifically. For instance, there's a verse that says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. How do you determine what's expedient? How do you know? All things are lawful and free, but all things edify not. Well, what edifies and what doesn't? Well, you have to find out. You have to work at that. Sometimes you make a mistake at it. You have to learn. And when you learn, then you have to follow. See, God's reality is a little different from ours in that we think everything should be as we perceive it. Because it's better for us. That's all we can do. That's the only way we can live. We have to act on what we understand. Amen? How else can you behave? But God expects you to learn through His Spirit and by experience in your relationship with Him. I've been in prayer, and the Lord impressed me. He says, now I want this. I said, what in the, where did that come from? Really? I thought, okay. We'll follow. I was praying one time. We'd had some financial difficulties. In fact, I almost lost my church and things just went south on us. And I was praying one time and I said, God, now I have this much money and I can either buy groceries or I can pay my bill, but I can't do both. I had four children that were eating everything in the house on a regular basis. If you ever had children, you might have been here yourself at one time, but whatever they're growing and you make a big meal, there's no leftovers. Because one of them will sit there until everything's gone. And they're still looking for, really, where are you putting this? And what are you doing with it when you do? How do you do this? And I had four kids that were basically taking turns doing that. And the Lord said, well, I promised to feed you, but I didn't say I'd pay your bills, so why don't you pay your bills and I'll feed you? I said, that's not the answer I want. It's easier for me to go buy the groceries, okay? I can see that happening. But to wait to feed my family, to have God do something? You know what I said? Okay. We ate better for the next year and a half than we had ever eaten before in our lives. We ate things I didn't know you could buy in a grocery store. And for a year and a half, I went from spending $600+ a month to $50. And we ate better than we did before. I don't have time to go into all the details about that. But that's one of those things where you learn to obey what God says as He speaks to you. You have to be in His reality. You have to learn to obey Him. See, God does things differently than you or I think they should be done. This idea of giving to missions, it's not the best system, but it's the system we use. And honestly, God doesn't care how you give and what system you use. Just give. I mean, if you wanted to take 20% of your, weekly offerings and put it in missions, or 50%, or you wanted to do something like that, fine. I mean, if you had some other idea of how to give, you know, figure it out. But give. Because that's what God expects of us. You prove and demonstrate your obedience, and as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the sincerity of your love by your giving. Isn't that weird? Can't we send them a letter? Can't we send them some stuff in the mail? We care for them. No. God wants you to give. You see, you know why it's so important? Because you can't serve God and mammon. I looked up mammon one time. You know what it is? Money. I thought, that's it? Money? That's all? Could be something magnanimous, some big God, something. You know, no, it's just money. Isn't that weird? You cannot serve God and money. One or the other. Why? Because money is the biggest God there is out there. It's the next biggest one on the list. Like they say, love makes the world go round, but money greases the wheel. And various other things, amen? And the reality is, people think money makes all the difference there is. Money's power, money's control, money's the force. And folks need more money. You know, when you hear about guys like, who started, Microsoft? Bill Gates and Buffett and these guys, everybody's going, wow, they're billionaires. Where are they going when they die? What are they doing for God? Are they obeying God? Do they walk with God? Do they know God? Do they read the Bible? They've got their God. Somebody told Bob Hope one time he needed to get saved. He said, God's going to have to accept my works or something like that. He said, if God put me in hell because after all I've done, then I don't care about anything. In other words, he's going to have to take me on my terms. Dangerous way to be. No reality there. That reality will get you in hell. But if you're saved tonight, there's a greater reality to enter into. And that is what God defines as should be. And money shouldn't control your life. In fact, you're just the steward of what you have. You're just the one that handles it. You're just supposed to sit there and figure out what God wants you to do with it. He'll say, well, you need this much for groceries. You need this much for this. You need $10, $20 a day for coffee. You need this for that, so on and so forth. I've had people say, just not buy one cup of coffee a week and you support missions real. One coffee, yeah, one extra coffee. What do you spend on, who buys that kind of coffee? I'd only be given $4 a month to missions if that were the case. I have gone in when I get a free one. Oh, it's a big one. Usually it's $6.50 to, it's just under $7. How can people pay that much for coffee consistently? That's insane. But that's their reality. That's what they want. That's what they like. That's where they live. They think it's normal. They think they should. I don't ever want to be there. You see, God's reality is different from yours. He expects you to obey Him. He will test that obedience. And He expects you to understand Him and follow Him in your heart and mind. As His brother said, they try to get the hearts of the children. Until God's got your heart, He doesn't have anything. That's why I don't worry about telling you how much you should give. I want God to deal with your heart. It's important that you submit to Him in your life. There are people that would gladly give Him all kinds of money as long as they didn't have to do anything else and nothing else was required of them. Just take my money, because that's easy. I can do that. I can always get more of that. But I only have one heart. And that's not what I want. So leave that alone. And there's a lot of folks like that. Way too many. And that's not a good reality to live in. God's reality has to do with Jesus Christ. Ain't that something? You know, the Bible says that He is supposed to be your life. How does that work? How does Christ become your life? Well, when you cease from yours. Why do you think He dwells in us? Some place to hang out? Figure, well, we got to get out of heaven. Let's go down there and hang out in people. No. He is attempting. See, Jesus Christ lived the perfect Christian life, did He not? We don't think that way, but He did live the precise life that God expects of us. The Bible says He made Himself of no reputation, humbled Himself. There you go. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is what God expects of us. The cross has already been taken care of. That one. But He expects you to humble yourself before Him. And if you've ever practiced humbling yourself, you'll find it's a lot more work than you think it is. It requires a lot more honesty than you're willing to give it. Being humble takes practice. And when you get good at it, you're not there anymore. Two things you can't have and know it. Spirituality and humility. Because as soon as you know it, you haven't got either one. Isn't that weird? It's always strange. But God's reality is Jesus Christ. Everything's about Him. Everything. You know, you're saved because you're in Christ. Why would He put us in Christ? What's that mean? Well, that's your security. You have salvation because of Christ. God works for you through Christ. When you pray, God interprets your prayer through the Spirit to the will of God according to Jesus Christ. It's wild. And He's all that matters. The reality of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. In practice, in practical application on a daily basis. You're to become like Him. But you can't do that well enough, so He'll just let Him be Himself in you. So I don't know how to do that. I know it takes a little effort. It takes application. It takes sometimes suffering. It takes sometimes loss. It takes time. It requires more of you than you're probably able to give, much less willing to give, because it requires the end of you. You know, the Bible says that you're to die to yourself, lose your life. You know who does that willingly? No one. There are people who get cancer, are told they're terminal. Listen, they're going to heaven. Saved people, I'm talking about saved people. They're going to heaven. They will fight to stay alive on this earth through a lot of misery and aggravation. Now, I understand that. And I'm not saying you should do otherwise. I'm not suggesting otherwise. But you're going to heaven. Let's just kick it out and go. I mean, I'm dead? Okay, I can drive off a cliff. No problem there. Yes, I've always wanted to do that. You only get one shot. But you're not going to give up your life or lose your life willingly. So sometimes God has to help you with that. I've had that happen to me. I've not come to the end of my life, obviously physically, and it wasn't when I had a heart attack. It had to do when it seemed like my purpose in life, my reason for existence was gone. As a preacher, I like preaching. I like ministry. And I honestly, you can ask my wife, I really, there isn't anything else on earth I want to do. Nothing else I prefer. Nothing I like. I can go fishing, have a good time fishing. I couldn't do it on purpose for a long time for any reason. I enjoy golf. I went with a couple of guys one time, they went down and they played golf all day. I would read my Bible and tune in and go someplace and hang out and check my email and so on and so forth and show up about noon. We played golf till dark. They hated the fact that dark came. I was so done with golf, I could scream. I did that for 2 days. I was ready to throw my clubs, take them down to the Goodwill and get rid of them. I never wanted to see them again. How can you do this? It's insane. Play it now and then, but it's not a life. And the Lord said, here's the problem you got. You might worship me, but you don't serve me. You serve the ministry. And that's what defines who you are. And that's a problem in me because you're putting that between you and me. Man, that's an eye-opener. And basically, almost took it away from me. Basically, it did for a short time. I had that feeling. It was a sense of loss I never want to experience again. When you lose your purpose in life, what do you do? Well, I got right. I realized the fact. Jesus Christ has to be what matters to me, not my ministry. Because that's what matters to God. That's all that matters to Him. That is His reality. When you operate outside of Jesus Christ, you're operating in some other reality that's defined by whatever. It may not be bad. It may not give the appearance of being wicked and vile and despicable. Most things that are against God don't look that way initially. It's where they lead you. That's the problem. But Jesus Christ is what God does. Everything's wrapped up in Him. Well, I like that. Because He said, He prayed for me. He said, Father, they may be one as we are one. I said, whoa, look at that. I'm tight. I am in. There's a reality there that I don't even think the world could even conceive. You see, when we're dealing with things, when we talk about things and and who God is and what He is and so forth, there's an area in existence that seems vast and different from anything we understand. And one of the hardest things to do is get your head wrapped around it and to accept it and understand where God hangs out is a different place. I've got this sense. You know, we talk about going to heaven and we talk about the mansions and so on and so forth and all that's there, amen? And the Lord's prepared a place for us. Praise God for that, amen? And we talk about, sometimes I used to do this, when we get to heaven, I hope we see each other there, we'll see each other, have a good time in heaven, et cetera, et cetera. And we'll get to the throne and worship there, but, you know, we'll go down and worship the throne and so forth. You know, this one I think is going to happen. I think we're going to get to heaven. We're going to see God. We're going to stand there for about 1,000 years. It's going, wow. I don't think we'll be able to handle it. It'll overwhelm us. I don't think we have the slightest idea what we're dealing with. But that's His reality. It's over the top. It's where we need to hang out. It's what we need to get into. My preacher used to say, every now and then you should try to outgive God. Huh? He says, I've tried it, he said, I've never been able to. I'm not sure I've ever tried it. But I've come close a couple times. When I say that, I was trying to give more than I had. In other words, about everything I had. And somehow I never ran out. I didn't have a lot, but I never ran out. Thought it was. We lived for about 5 years. And every month, I swore, next month we were broke. Done, finished, kaput, zilch, zero, nada, gone. And we're still here. It's amazing to me. God's reality is far different from ours. His reality deals with eternity, not time. We all think of time. We do everything in time. Kind of have to, don't you? I mean, when the sun goes down, that's late in the evening. When it gets dark, time to go to bed, amen? What are you going to do? Well, some people stay up and read. Some people play around on the computer. I go to bed. Time got me, amen? But God deals in eternity. You know where He is, there's no darkness. When the city comes, I read this in Revelation, when the city comes down, there's no darkness. You don't need any sun, because God's the light of it. There's no time. Wouldn't that be something? Imagine, punch in the clock. Let's punch in. Boom. What's on it? Nothing. Let's punch out. Poof. Ah, what's on it? Nothing. Weird, huh? Who thinks like that? But that's how God is. And understand this. If you're going to heaven for eternity, there are folks going to hell for eternity. Eternity is a tough thing to grasp. I was praying one night, and I don't do this very often. In fact, I'm not going to do it again if I can help it. And I was trying to grasp the concept of hell. Now, brethren, in all honesty, you don't want to do that. Because you can't. It'll destroy you. It'll mess you up. It's too much. Absolute darkness. No hope. No peace. No quiet. No God. No friends. Trapped forever. No way of getting out. Forever. When I got saved and I found out I was going to heaven, where it's nice, where they have trees, there's water, there's light, there's joy, there's peace, there's singing, there's happiness, I got very concerned with folks that weren't saved. Because I knew they weren't going to go to a place like that. And one of the things we've forget is that people still go to hell. Now let me say this. When God wanted to motivate a Christian to get the gospel out, He didn't take him to hell. He took him to heaven. Isn't that something? Heaven is supposed to motivate you to get people to go there. Hell is for lost people. Heaven's for saved people. Heaven is what you need to concern yourself with and let it overwhelm you, take you in, charge you up, stir you with the excitement, the joy, the absolute amazing condition that you'll be in heaven, and go out there and try to get as many people to come with you as possible. You know what gives people excitement? And I don't see Christians getting excited about heaven. They're more excited about what's going on in this world than they are about heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting excited about some things in this world, amen? That's okay. That's perfectly okay. But don't let that run you. And don't let that be the main thing. You know, it'd be nice to go to a Baptist church sometime and folks show up and say, wow, this is good. And get excited when they sing, woo, wow, let's sing, wow. You say, well, I'm just not like that. You would be if you got into God's reality. You will be the day after you get to heaven. I can just see some people going to heaven going, yeah, it's okay. You know, it's not like I thought it would be. I don't think so. No, it's like some guy said, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I want to get to heaven before he mentioned this person's name. He says, because when I want to get there, I want to be the first one to see them say amen. Because I never said it in my church. God's reality is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. Amen. Hallelujah. Love, joy, and peace. Do you realize the fact that if you expose people to that reality, they'll want what you've got? But you know why they don't get that? It's not in your reality. You don't live there. You're supposed to live there. That's supposed to be what is who you are. The fruit of the Spirit is something that gives evidence of what's inside you. That's why it's called fruit. It's evidence of the reality of Jesus Christ in you by the power of the Spirit. Do you let that happen to you? God's reality is a little different from yours, isn't it? Shouldn't be. Because He wants you to have His reality. Because He's God. He's absolute in every way. And He will not force you, but He'll sure open the door for you. He'll sure make it possible. You see, folks get saved oftentimes because there's something there they want and need. Now, I believe this. I believe that the Bible says the Holy Spirit is in the world, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Amen? Where in the world is the Holy Spirit? In you. Huh. So, it's your call, if you will, to allow Him to use you to convict the world. Or the folks you meet. And cause them to understand that there's something besides what they think is around. And to reveal another reality to them. But if it ain't real to you, it won't be real to them. Because if they just see in you what they've got, no big deal. They've got that. You see, folks, this is a long message, and I'm done. There's a lot more about this that really does make a difference and would make a difference in you. But you just have to come to the place sometime in your life where who God is and what God is, is that which drives you, moves you, stirs you, and defines who you are. Until you do, there's something else doing that. And you want to find out what that is because it's probably not consistent with God. If it's of the world, listen, the devil designed this world. God didn't. This is not the one that God wants out here. The one you live in is not the one God defined. That was a garden. Now we live in the devil's world. And I don't want him to define my reality. I'd rather have something else do it. preferably Jesus Christ.